dawned on me that I do have the projector right back there. Well, welcome to the parenting class, and everybody got a book over there in the box. Let's say, let's get you one. And every lesson, we will have handouts for you, and these will be, of course, what we're going to try to talk about, but it doesn't have to be. And so what I want to do is I want to pray, and then get going. Alice, will you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Try to bring your Bibles, because I'm hoping that we'll just get into some discussions where sometimes we'll just take off from this stuff and get us into some of the other stuff. Are you going to be with us or for a while? You're not? You're just going to shoot us? Okay. All right. All righty. Well, this is session one, and I've titled this one, Keys of Successful Parenting. And I have a reminder on here to do that, and I've done it. So, there we go. Session one. And so I want to welcome you and tell you that when a child is born, also a father and a mother are born. And I think that's so true. It's just not a child being born. We're birthing a new realm of life. We're birthing three people. In actuality, your parent people are entering into a dimension that they've never lived in before, and of course, a new life is at stake. So that's what we're here to do. And outside of Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Lord and Savior, I think that one of the most important things that we ever do in our life is rear our children. So here's a paragraph about me. I've been married to a beautiful, wonderful creature. A woman for 36 years. Yeah. We have two fabulous children. The oldest is a male. His name is Lance. The youngest is of the female gender, and her name is Bonnie. Both of them are in their 30s. They both serve the Lord with very deep commitments. Of course, Lance works with me every day and has for years in the ministry. He's my fellow laborer. He adds a dimension to my life that without him, I just wouldn't be nearly as well off as I am. It just wouldn't get done like it does. Bonnie, of course, is married, and I applaud her for her ability to fall in love with who she selected to fall in love with. And she has become a mother in her own right of two wonderful joys of my life. Jack and Max. And of course, if you attend church here, you've seen how I adore them, and I think they love me the same way. Bonnie's husband, and I think a part of parenting is training the children to be able to properly select a mate. I think that's one of the major things that we do, is we train them how to select a mate. And, of course, the best way we do that is by living an example for them. And Bonnie did very, very well at that. Jody loves Bonnie. He loves my grandchildren. He loves me. He loves my wife. And there's nothing else I could ask. So, I love my two children desperately. I mean, I really love them and I adore them. And that's reciprocated in our relationship. And even through the tough times in our life and our tough times in our marriage and our tough times in our relationship with one another, we've always remained close, and I never see anything ever changing with that. So the goal of our time together is I'm trying to straighten all your lives out. Our goal is to make sure that all your kids get straightened out and you live happily ever after. Is that okay? Is that a good goal? The goal in this is to try to say something, do something, discuss something that'll help you. And I really want to answer questions. So the goals sometimes differ from the agenda. Sometimes we get hung up in so much in our agenda, in our information, that we miss the goal. The agenda is to answer questions, not just to cover information. I was amazed at how much information is available as I began to research and prepare for this. So there is no shortage of information. Parenting is a very popular subject today. The internet's full of it, books, and it's just every place that you turn, you can find information. But implementing that information is always much more difficult. And so that's what we're really trying to do, is discuss and answer the questions that you have. And so what I've done is I've prepared these, and these are laying on each table. And what I want you to do is, today, if possible, leave me a couple, but fill these out of something that you want to discuss, a question that you have that you specifically want me to talk about. Now, if you don't, we'll just talk about what I want to talk about. And it may not at all help you. But if you'll take time and just write this and take these home with you if you'd like and bring it back next week. But if you'll give me some this week, then we'll shoot for it for our next session. And we'll try to cover some of these thoughts that you really have, some things that you really want to look at. And so that's what I really want to do. I can cover all this information. And here's what I have laid out to cover. Here are my sessions titles. I thought I had them up there, but I don't. They're right here for you on the agenda. Session one is Keys of Successful Parenting. Sessions two will be They Call Me Dad. By the way, there's a restroom right back there. I don't know what Holly was doing, but there's one right back there in case that was. Okay. Session two is They Call Me Dad. Session three will be, without getting some discussion stuff, Conquering the Land of Parenting. And like we said earlier, when you become a parent, it's a new world. It's a new land. And then session four will be Imparting Your Very Life. And the life that we have is what we will impart to our children. So it's imparting your very life. And these are great lessons and good topics and wonderful things to talk about in workshops. But if they're not answering your questions, then we're spinning our wheels. I want to answer your questions. I want to take time and be challenged to come up with what you're facing. And because it's a different world today, folks. I mean, we sat in my office and Lance was informing me how distant and how disconnected I am now to rearing children. And he's so right. I mean, he's absolutely right. I had a deal today. I was absolutely astonished at two children and their rebellious, their in-your-face attitude towards adults. And so, you know, I am a little bit disconnected. But I will try my best to try to help you and answer the questions that you have. So, here we go. Keys of Successful Parenting. And here's what we're going to start with today in session one. Okay, are you ready? Mark Twain said this. When they become teenagers, put them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. And when they turn 16, stop up the knot hole. Another? Is that answer somebody's question right there? See, I've already helped you, haven't I? There you go. That's it. So it was worth that, wasn't it, Randy? Just got your answer right there, right? Mothers of teens know why some animals eat their young. So there are no secret formulas, and that's what you want to write in that first square there. There are no secret formulas to parenting. And for anyone to try to tell you or me that you can do 1, 2, 3, and 4 and you're going to have success at parenting, well, that's just not true. And there's reasons. It's a process. It's a tough process. It's a unique process. It's a unique process because every child is unique. And it's a process because it's something that both you and the child are going through. And so it's not like you're always going to be right and they're always going to be wrong. So there's this unique process that we're always working through and functioning through. But parenthood and parenting is designed to be pleasurable and designed to be successful. The Bible designs it, explains it, so that we're successful at it. And it gives us guidelines and it gives us principles that we can follow. Now, these are guidelines and principles. And what I want to call them are keys. Keys. And if you'll understand, if I have the key, I can open this door if I have the key. But just the key by itself doesn't open the door. I've still got to do something. I've got to turn the handle. I've got to apply some pressure. I've got to move myself in there. We can give you all the keys, all the principles, but if they're not applied, you're still not going to get into that area of that child's life. And also a key will also open the door so that you can let someone in. So it's not just your going into the child's life, it's also their entering into your world. And there's this interaction, there's this process that both lives, both souls are moving through. And if it's a family, then you've got, you know, every child brings another complexity, another dimension, another deal that you've got to work through and work with. So it is designed in the Bible, and it gives us principles, and it gives us keys, and it gives us things that we can use to unlock the doors needed to be successful. So today I want to look at four keys. I'm on page 2. Here's the first key. I found this quote. Train them well because one day they will choose your nursing home. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Children do not come with instruction manuals. And there's a reason. And the reason is because every one of them are different. One instruction manual won't work for every child. So you train a child. Every child is different. And that's the... You call? That's what she did. That's what she did. We can cut that off. Every child is different. So that would be what you would fill in the blank with on page 2. At the top, every child is different. We cannot compare your children with my children or your ability to parent with my ability to parent because I'm not rearing your children. And I'm not you. And you're not rearing my children and you're not me. And so we train the child. You can't compare apples and oranges, you know. You've got your kids with their unique temperaments, their unique difficulties, their unique needs, and I had mine. And so we train the child. And we always put the emphasis on this verse on the train part, the word train. We want to train them. We want to bend them. We want to mold them. We want to train them. And that's where the emphasis is usually put. But that's not the emphasis of that verse. The emphasis of that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not turn from it, is on the way he should go part, which is the second part you should add there. That's the real emphasis, and that's the key, and that's the secret, the way he or she should go. See, discovering the way the individual child should go will make the difference of your being a successful parent or a good parent or a failure at parenting. I was hoping Bonnie was going to come down to be in our class. I thought that she might just to see what I would say about her. But she didn't. I don't know if she went to one or what her deal was. But she was so we had to really find out about Bonnie in this. Every child is designed by God to accomplish unique things. My children were designed to accomplish something, and your children are designed with specific directions in their life to accomplish. Are we cold in here? Oh, I see the girls. Can you just cut it off? Holly says hallelujah. All right, just good. That's fine. Okay. I said it when she walked out. That's what I thought. The word train in the Hebrew is important, of course. It's chenak. And what it means is to narrow, to initiate, or discipline. And you might want to circle the discipline part. Because what we're doing in our discipline is not disciplining them as to punish them. We never discipline children to punish the children. We discipline them to try to train them to discipline themselves. Does that make sense to you? So many times we bottle up our anger and then we explode and we call that discipline. That's not discipline. That's anger. What we want to do is we're not doing it because we're punishing the child, but we're disciplining the child, or rather we're teaching the child to discipline themselves. We're training the child in the way that he or she should go. So that's what I really want us to make sure, and I'll hit this again just a little bit later. The word child in the Hebrew is na'ar, and what it means is the ages of from infancy or from birth to adolescence. So let's put some numbers here, from birth to, let's say, 18. We've got 18 years to get this accomplished. And the longer we wait and the further we go, the more difficult it becomes. The younger we begin, the quicker we can instill into the child that we are going to discipline them, not because we're angry with them or because we don't love them, but because we're wanting them to learn how to discipline themselves, to make good decisions, to do what's right, then the quicker we have to stop disciplining them. Children are different. Jacob and Esau were twins, came out of the same womb, just moments apart, but they were extremely difficult. My children were extremely different. Did I say they were extremely difficult? They were extremely different. Jacob and Esau. My children were extremely different as well. One of them took life extremely seriously. One of them did not. One of them looked at life as something to have fun and enjoy. And she did. One was extremely scholastic. And the other one, I mean, did not. If you couldn't make her read, I mean, she just had trouble getting focused and doing those kinds of things. One would weep if he thought that he had disrupted his mother or myself, or had caused us not to be happy with him. And the other one would take us to the limits. I mean, she didn't want to make us unhappy, but she figured she can make it up later. You know, that if she did make us mad or unhappy now, she'd make it up down the road to us and she'd fix it. And so these were two entirely different, plus one was a male and one was a female. So we had all of this happening. And what I'm trying to say here is that children are different. Even if they're in the same womb, twins, whatever, they're still going to be different. So what we found, what we did was we found what interested him. And honestly, it was just God knowing where I was going to be going and training and helping me, because I didn't know this stuff. But what we found out was that both had different and unique interests. And so we began to emphasize those interests and train them in those interests. And I'll give you this example. And there would be many, but this particular one is good. I moved Bonnie up here when she was 14 years old. And she was a cheerleader. She was very popular in school. And so getting you know, moving her out of that environment where everybody was her friend into a brand new realm was very difficult for her. And we went through some tough times. But what Bonnie loved to do, she was very creative. Now, she was not scholastic. She didn't like school. She didn't like studying. She didn't like those kinds of things. But she was very creative. She loved to dance. She loved to have fun. She loved cheerleading. She loved creativity. That's what Bonnie enjoyed doing. It would have been foolish to try to train Bonnie to go to college. I mean, that's taking a duck out of water. I mean, that's just she's just not going to do it. So what we began to do was train her in what she enjoyed doing, and so we had this relationship with these people in Griffin, and we had moved from Griffin 150 miles from here. And what I would do every week is Bonnie and I would get in our car, and we would drive to Griffin 150 miles one way. And she would have dance classes. And then we'd turn around and we'd come back that night. Now, we were training her, but we were letting her know a lot of things. One thing we were letting her know is how important she was to us. And it provided such great time. It's just she and I. I mean, Judy didn't go with us. It was just Bonnie and me. And we would drive down there, and we would just have this dad-daughter time. And it was wonderful. I mean, it was a great time for us. We remember it. I mean, we talk about it frequently. But we trained her in that. And so today she has a very successful studio here, dance studio here. She has another one in Smyrna. She's very creative. And she ministers to the Lord from that way. Tomorrow night, this place, this parking lot won't hold all the cars. Tomorrow night, they'll be asking us to get cars moved from in front of Whitaker's over here because you know, they did last year, remember? People parked over there and Whitaker couldn't park his trucks. So she's good at that. And so we began to train her in the area that she was excited about and enjoyed life about. So what I'm trying to say here in this first point is make sure this first key is once you've tapped in, once you've opened that door to that child's life where God has developed them and given them talents and they desire to go in, and you begin to work in that room with what you're able to do and with what that child wants to do, you're on course. You just train them, focus them, narrow their insights down so that they become focused there, and you're going to have a successful child and you're going to be a successful parent. That's the first key, and that's probably one of the most important things I could ever tell somebody. What does your kid like to do? If your kid likes to do this, then train that. Train the child in the way he or she should go. Because that's the way he or she's going to go. So train it. You know, narrow it down and get it focused so that it means something. Okay, right on there. Second key. Another quote here. One mother was asked if she had it to do all over again, would she have kids? She replied, but not the same ones. Psalms 127:3 says, sons are a heritage, children are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward, circle reward, a reward from Him. And then the Living Bible translates that same verse this way. It says, children are a gift from God, they are His reward, circle gift. They're a reward and a gift. So the second key that we want to discuss in our time together today, the second key that we will discuss is the recognition that your child is a gift from God. It's a gift from, he or she is a gift from God. According to this lady, Anne Frutigi, or whatever that is, of the PCI, that's pro-choice foundation or something like that. One third of all pregnancies are unplanned. That's what she says. Richard Grossman, writing from Quaker Eco Bulletin, said the statistic is about 50%. Now, 50% would be my personal statistic. What I'm trying to say to you, all your children probably weren't planned. If you're there somewhere between one third of them were, or one third were not, to 50% were not. Now my person one was and one was not. But the Lord plans 100% of them. None of them surprise Him. Might surprise us, but not surprise them. They are a gift from Him. They are a reward from Him that He gives to us. And children are worth the struggle. Of all the problems and all the things that accompany parenting, when I look back at those things, I'm on page 3. When I look back at all those things, every single one of them were worth the problem. Those problems mean nothing today. Even the big ones. They mean nothing today. Because those two wonderful creatures are such a part of my life. And I'm such a part of theirs. And all the yelling and the screaming and the beating and the, you know, and all the stuff that goes on in parenting and all the hurts and the wounds and all of those things, they don't mean anything today. They don't mean anything to those kids. They don't mean anything to me because we are so uniquely attached to one another. And they're so thankful for me. And I'm so thankful for them because they were a gift from God to me. They're not only a gift to me, they're a gift to society. And they're a gift to the kingdom of God. Both of them serve the Lord. So the key is, if you recognize the fact that they are gifts to you from God, they are rewards to you. They're not surprises that happened in a moment of whatever. You know, it wasn't just the results of being with your spouse or being together. You know, in a moment of time. That's not, it was a gift from God. It was God's plan. It was His deal. Third key. Another quote. Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children. First John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished." King James Bible says, "bestowed on us." I like lavished. Isn't that good? He's lavished love on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So the third key is unconditional love. The third key. You have a key that says, okay, I'm going to train them. I'm going to find out what it is that God's created them to do. And I'm going to train them in that direction. The second key is that we're going to see that our child is a gift from God, not a surprise, not a punishment from me, but it was a gift from God, and He's trusted me with this wonderful life. And the third key is that unconditional love. If we open that door of unconditional love in that child's life and use that key of unconditional love, you're gonna be on the road of good parenting. See, God's love for us is not determined on whether we've done something wrong or right. He still loves us. Now, there are consequences. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, that too shall he also reap. What we do is going to reap something back. But He still loves us. I don't care what we do. God loves us. Because your kid messed up, and they will, never let that determine your love for them or never allow them to think it does. Never allow them. Our home was a home of strict discipline. I was a strict, stern disciplinarian. A spanking was a very common item in our home. I won't say it was daily, but it was you know, several times a week probably. It was especially sometimes. But I was a very, very stern disciplinarian, and spanking was a regular event. But never, not one time, did my children ever think that I didn't love them because I spanked them. In fact, they knew that I did love them because I was spanking. And I would spank them, then I would hug them. And I would tell them I loved them. And they never felt that just because I was disciplining them or spanking them that I didn't love them. So, unconditional love. Always love the kids. And then the fourth one is the one I want to spend the rest of our time on, because I think it's the one that is going to help us get a handle on some things. You know, if I had to tell you what I see today, and it's multifaceted, but with children, It's that there's not a consistency in discipline, but it's also that if a child, if our child gets in trouble with another authority, an adult authority, we tend automatically to side with the child. And sometimes, well, we should, but there are times when we should investigate the situation a little bit more and find out. I don't have time to really tell this whole story, and I don't even know if I should. But Lance was, I don't know which one it is at the moment, but he was mentoring this child that lived over here in the circle. And they had asked him to do it, and he was spending time with his child. Well, he and Jennifer takes the child that he's mentoring and this child's older brother up to the ball game in Chattanooga. Well, this kid just goes berserk on Lance and won't mind him, and won't he slams and starts spitting in Lance's face and cussing him, and so Lance has to physically pick the child up and bring him home, and it was really an ugly, nasty situation. And all Lance was trying to do, you know, was help the kid, mentor the child. Well, he gets home. Well, the parent jumps on the adults that were involved and not straightens out the child. And I'm just using that quickly, and I can't get into all the details, and I probably shouldn't have said anything at all. But my point is that so oftentimes we don't properly discipline. We don't find out what really needs to happen here. So anyway, let's look at the fourth key. Another quote. Any child can tell you that the sole purpose of a middle name is so he can tell when he is really in trouble. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself or herself disgraces his mother. And his father, I might add. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you peace. Or your daughter. He will bring delight, he or she will bring delight to your soul. So the fourth key that I want to give you today is consistent discipline. Consistent, not just discipline, but consistent discipline. Let's read that sentence right under that where you just wrote consistent discipline. If you will not consistently discipline your child, you will have a miserable life with many serious problems in your home. That is a promise and a guarantee from God. That's a promise and a guarantee from God. He will, a child that is not correctly disciplined will bring disgrace to his parents, but a child that is properly disciplined will bring peace to a home and delight to the souls of the parents. It's a promise. If a child is not consistently and properly disciplined, they'll break your heart. And they'll make your home miserable. And they'll make your life miserable. But on the other hand, if we'll do it consistently, there's a peace that comes, and there's a consistency that comes to the home, and there's a proudness that you can have of those kids. So, what I've done here is I've put 7 rules of discipline to observe. These are rules that I've tried. I was, you know, kind of hoping Bonnie was going to be here so that she could get a kick out of these, because, you know, she would say, oh yeah, I remember that one, you know, but we could put many more, but I think 7's a good number, so let's go with this. So number one, never discipline in anger. Anger. It's when we discipline in anger that we border or even enter abuse. We become violent. We lose control. And it's no longer discipline, it's punishment. And so we can't discipline in anger. And if you're angry with your child, calm down. And then come back and discipline. Remember that what we said what discipline was teaching your child to discipline themselves, herself or himself. You're teaching your child to discipline. That's what discipline's all about. You're disciplining the child. You're teaching the child to discipline him or herself. You're getting them focused back where they need to be focused. So number one is never discipline in anger. Two, always do exactly what you said you were going to do.
For example, if you're somewhere in a grocery store or a public place or at church or something, and you told the child, when you get home, you're going to get it. Well, when you get home, he better get it or she better get it. If not, you become a mockery. They don't believe you. They think they can pull it over on you. You're not properly training the child. And there's so many times, you know, that I would actually forget. We would be off someplace, and I would tell them, okay, you know, we'll get home. And then they would hope I'd forgotten, and I may have for a little while. Then I remember, oh, I got to go beat the kid, you know. So we would go, and they knew, and then we would love. Yeah. Give it, and I'll hit on next week. That's what I'd like to do, if that's okay. Let's see. I'm doing pretty good here. We may have a few minutes, so let me. It must involve this one, does it? Okay, good. All right. Let me get these, and then we'll come back. Number three, never discipline or spank in public. Have a special or a private place that takes place in. With my children, it was their bedrooms. It was their bed. They would lay across their bed, and they knew. And I didn't know this. I did not know this. Lance told me, and it wasn't very long ago, said, Dad, we had it figured out. If we would lay down, grit our teeth, and let you whack us, it was three licks. But if we got to jumping around and spinning around and kicking and fighting you, you just kept on going. Said, we knew if we would just lay there. We could cry, you know, but we better not jump and scream and kick and fight you. So, and they knew. I mean, it was what, and they understood. They understood what they had done wrong. And we would make sure, do you understand why this is happening? You do understood what you did? And yes, okay. So, and then we would hug and we would love and we'd go on. I never did it in public. I never humiliated the child. I tried not to raise my voice in public unless it was, I'd raise my eyebrow. I wish Bonnie were here because she would tell you about my eyebrow. And if I raised that eyebrow, they knew. That was as good as raising my voice. You can speak to your child in body language. You can speak to your child in ways that they understand what's happening here. And you don't have to yell, and you don't have to disgrace them, embarrass them. That doesn't do any good. All right. Where are we at? Number four, always choose your words carefully. Do not allow yelling sessions. Yelling is not discipline. A firm voice is far superior than a screaming parent. You know, if you feel that anger, that rage coming up, just bite it and say, I can't do it right now. Let me calm down. Let me think about what I'm going to say. Because you'll say things you don't mean. You'll hurt them in a way that a rod would never hurt them. You'll break their hearts. You'll say something that you really don't mean. And then now you got to fix that. So choose your words carefully. Number five. Never allow children to yell at their parents. Now, this is something I see a lot today. I see kids yelling at their moms and dads and grandparents or adults, period. And it's just disrespect. And that works disrespect throughout their lives. Not just disrespect for you, but disrespect for any authority. And it works throughout their whole lives. And this causes and breeds more problems. So don't allow them to yell at you, at the parents. And then number six, always allow your spouse to correct you privately. Don't get upset when your partner in this parenting procedure and process says you weren't tough enough or you were too tough. You know, you were too aggressive or you weren't aggressive enough. Receive that. They're seeing it from a different perspective than you're experiencing it. You see, you can be too aggressive or you cannot be aggressive enough. And you have the two parents that should keep each other balanced. Judy has come to me. She says, you're a little tough there. One or two too many licks. And okay, and she was right. And it helped me stay balanced. And you know, and then the other case, you need to beat the kid. You know, you need to be a little firmer here. And sometimes, you know, she didn't want to go there, but she knew that she was supposed to. And so by my showing and pointing that out, then she would get more aggressive, and I would decline in aggressiveness. And so allow the other parent to come and correct, you know, and receive that properly. And you got to be in agreement before it begins. I think this is something that parents don't do either, is that they don't have a plan for discipline. They don't have a plan for the rod or for those things. And you know, you need to have a plan. Okay, you know, here's what we're going to do. If you know we're going to discipline, we're going to spank. I think here are the adequate numbers of licks or whatever. Or, you know, here's what we're going to do, and have some sort of guidelines in there. Have it worked out. Have it thought through, so that you guys won't be fussing. You know, that's the last thing you want to do, because if kids can turn it on you, they'll turn it on you. And if they can turn mom against dad or dad against mom, they'll do it. Don't think they won't. And they'll do it in a minute. And so you have your plan, be together, be consistent. Okay, and it can cause major breaches in the marriage. And then number seven, always discipline for the child's sake. You're not doing it to train You are doing it to train the child to discipline himself or herself. Discipline is never for the parent's sake. That is releasing frustration or releasing anger. It's not punishment. Spanking is not punishment. It's discipline. You're training the child to discipline him or herself. Okay? Does that help anybody? Is that pretty good? And then, of course, next week we want to talk about, they call me dad. I guess that's pretty self-explanatory, what we'll be looking at there. And then, of course, that's kind of where we're heading next week. Next, we'll be looking at the father's position and what dad should do. It was very fun to me as I was preparing for this. I had read a statistic where, in one of the schools, they had done a survey, and they asked the ninth graders, you know, what comes to your mind when you hear the word dad? And there was put into two categories, and I'll share the story again next week, but it was either very, very bad or very, very good. You know, it's like a jerk, you know, a tyrant, you know, this mean person that leaves, or it was this security, this love, this compassion, this disciplinarian. And so I was very interested in it to see how my kids would respond to that. So I emailed them both, and I'll have it in the lesson next week. I emailed them both, and I said, okay, I need this for my lesson. What comes to your mind when you hear the word dad? And I read what they wrote, and I just wept. You know, it's just, here they are, 30 years old, and you know, and they would be honest, both of them. And it was just really a blessing to me to look back now and see that I did something right. Okay, let's try to get that question. Yep. Got 6 minutes.
When did you stop spanking your children?
Oh no! We were still going bad then. Yeah, we were. That's probably some of our best. That's some of our best spankings were around 10 years old. I'm thinking probably 14, 15. It wasn't that I so much stopped as they had trained themselves to discipline themselves. Now, of course, Bonnie, a girl, a little different, you know. With me, you know, there was. We come more into taking away things like driving the car or going to here or going there. We really moved more into that arena at the upper ages than we did. I wish one of them were here. We'll ask. Let me ask that. Did you write that down? Write that down on there, and I will get there. I will get when they remember their last ones and see. That's a good question, because I know it was way on up into their early teens. I'm thinking, you know, 12, 13, 14 anyway, something like that. That's what I'm thinking. Now, I'll find out for certain. I'll ask Judy, and I'll also ask the the receivers. Well, you know, the Lord chastises or disciplines His children, even, you know, as we mature and we become older. It's in when we're in rebellion, you know, that, but most of the time, you know, we there's a harvest that's coming back. And we understand that. So the point in disciplining is teaching them to discipline themselves so they won't reap the harvest. So I don't, you know, in the Lord's point of view, no, he'll still get them. You know, even when we've done all of our best. After 18 years old, you know, you're not going to hardly, you know, discipline, you know, your child. So. It's a little bit scary. What are they doing with a gun at 3 years old?
So maybe one of us, I mean, toy gun, you know, he had a VCR mark when he was 5 years old, you know, and put it back together. But Texas and I neither one or that
mechanical.
Military minded. Now, Casey's mechanical. I'm more mechanical than Casey, I'm sorry. Casey's an engineer, but I'm mechanical. My dad taught me how to change old motors. How do two parents who have no military background whatsoever?
Okay, good. Very good.
He is so strong-willed, and I know you've seen it. He sees himself, he's 12, and he sees himself on the same peer level as every adult around him. So how do you deal with that?
That's a good question.
We still spank him? We have to. Yeah. If we didn't, that's why he's not here tonight, because he was yelling at me in the carport. Because he scratched up the back of my truck, jumping into the back of my truck to come to church, and I already told him over and over and over again, don't jump into my vehicle. You know, don't do it.
How many times have you told
him? A million. I mean, 100.
How many times should you have had to tell him?
One.
Okay.
One
so that's where I was extremely. I mean, one of the emails, I think it may have been, I don't know, one of them told me, I don't know if it was an email or what. I need to get one of them to come down one night, or if I can, I can't get him, and I don't know if I can Bonnie. But anyway, what I need to do is get them to share with you. I told them once.
That's it.
And then after that, that's all. I mean, the next time, there was no warning, there was no, you're going to get it. And they, you know, Either of mine would not, after I've told them once and they got this first licking, then they wouldn't jump in the back of that truck again.
He's not like that. He's not like that.
So what do you do there? When the
lick? You know, he'll lay there on his bed and grit his teeth and take it, but then, I mean, it's like, okay, that's over. Let's start over. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's been.
And that's kind of what you do for a while.
But I know it's because he's a leader.
We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. Really, you got that wrote down, right? And so what I'll do is I'll get some. Or has anybody else got? Has anyone written down some stuff for me to look up and do? And, you know, I think they're all good topics and good subject matters, but what I really want to do is answer your question, Holly.
I just wondered, is there a certain agenda, like what we are going to discuss today?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's on your first page. You had slipped out, I think, when I did it.
Okay.
First page, middle of the page, just about middle, just a little bit below middle. They're under agenda. There are the sessions that I've got planned. Now, I really don't want to have to stay there. We got to go. I don't want to have to stay there. I want to answer questions. I can cover this. This is prepared. I'm ready to go with this. But I would really rather answer your questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Father, the desires of these hearts here are so pure.